made flesh. That Jesus, and we've sung about this already, all three of these aspects, that Jesus as God has deserved and has received glory from eternity past. That in a special way, He receives glory for the incarnation and coming to earth and being one of us, fully man, fully flesh. Almost a crude way in this time period of putting that, but so direct in its description of the God of the universe that was made flesh. And then the glory we've also sung about that He'll one day receive from all when He returns. And today we're going to see the identity of the Word as John continues in this superbly written introduction. I hope that as you have read through this in the past and as we continue to look through this, as we finish up this introduction, this prologue, that you really appreciate the beauty of these words. John has a way of writing in his own style that is magnificent, superb. And this description, as he finishes this introduction, these themes will continue on throughout the narrative of the Gospel of John. As he's describing the nature of the Word. And in these verses we're going to see today, it describes the power, the majesty, the glory of the Word. We found out last week that the Word is the self-expression of God. And John makes no bones about it. At the very first verse, he lets everyone know, and the Word was God. He is deity. And that with that, He was a creator. That He was involved. He created. And unfortunately, we saw at the end, as He brought life and light to the world, that the created, for the most part, overall, rejected Him. The very Creator. We're going to see that again today. The Word brings life. We're going to see that today. New birth, new life. Only the Word as God is able to bring forth. And the light of the world. And that theme will continue on throughout this Gospel. But isn't it amazing, as we see here, the Word was made flesh. And because of that, He is uniquely able, was uniquely able, to reveal God to man and offer Himself up as a sacrifice for man. So, throughout this message and throughout this season, as we focus on so many aspects of Christmas, and we're not trying to put you on a guilt trip for doing that, but let's not forget the majesty and the glory of the Word made flesh, who is able to declare unto us as God's children, as we'll see in this passage, and reveal God's very nature to us. That little babe in the manger was able to do all of that as He became a man and offered Himself up as a sacrifice. So let's look at verse 10 through 18. Let's read together. He was in the world, that's the Word. The world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Let it speak to us powerfully this morning. The Word that is the self-revelation of You your character and nature, cries out to us today to listen to Him. And let us then listen well and then proclaim the message of the Word to a community who needs a Savior. And we look forward to the return of the Word. As we continue on, it seems it will be more and more quickly that it will happen. And we look forward to that. So help us to be faithful in the meantime and worship the Word and give Him the glory that He deserves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The glory of the Word made flesh. Yes, that little baby in that manger and the picture of that. There is glory in that. That God would send Him to provide for us to meet all of our spiritual needs. And let's not miss that today. As John continues to talk about the Word, he is going to point out that there's glory in the fact that the Word's authority declares believers as son. The Word had the authority to declare us, those that receive Him, as believers, as sons and daughters, as children of God. But unfortunately, in these first couple verses, John points out the Creator was not received by the created, by those He created. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by Him. The Word thus has a continual presence in the world, John is saying. He is the Creator of the world. And by that alone, those that were created by Him should recognize Him as such. That's what we would expect, right? And yet, what does it say? The world knew Him not. You know what this means? That the one that created, that the Creator, as He entered, as we're going to see here in a minute, the world of the created, as He, really you could describe this as He came home. He entered His creation, that the people of the world, specifically when it says the world knew Him not, the first two times it's talking of the world in general. The third phrase in that first verse, the world knew Him not, it's talking specifically about people. They didn't have any interest in knowing the Creator at all or even noticing Him. When Jesus was born, even the shepherds had to be called to what was going on. They didn't know. It happened without announcement, without declaration or proclamation. And when the word entered the Word, people didn't even notice that it had taken place. He came unto His own, verse 11, and His own received Him not. Again, describing that opportunity. The inhabitants of the world had this glorious opportunity to give glory to the fact that the Word from eternity past, the Creator, the one that gives life, the one who is light, had come into His creation. They had that opportunity to glorify Him and even more amazingly befriend, have a relationship with Him. The greatest human being that had ever lived. If you've ever met somebody famous and you've got something signed by that person and you may tell people, I got so-and-so to, if it's a sports figure, they signed my baseball or, you know, whatever. Or if it's somebody that is musically talented and famous, whatever it is, famous people that you've met, maybe it's a political leader or whatever. We talk about that and it's a neat experience for us to think back on. Because we're drawn to great people, to people that are famous. But isn't it remarkable, the greatest human being that ever lived, and nobody noticed Him at all when He came. Instead, they received Him not, really points to the fact that they despised His coming. This picture here is literally, He came home to His own people. Those whom He had special relation with. And now it's referring also as well, is the idea of the coming to the Jewish people his own people, and his own people rejected him. I know we have some college students, Tori and others, that are in their first year of college, and or we've had some college students recently, now they've finished up or whatever. Tori's still there. And I remember my freshman year of college, after that first semester, I was attending Pensacola Christian College. I lived up in Michigan. A bunch of the parents from our church that we attended in Michigan, I had a number of my friends from church and from my school that had decided to attend Pensacola that first year. So I had a lot of people from back home that I knew, and that was neat in and of itself, my first year at a new place being so far from home. But what was exciting for us was those parents got together and they rented a bus to bring us home. It saved them money. They didn't have to take the trip all the way down. And so we got on this bus knowing it was headed back to Michigan. We were excited, and it pulled up into our church parking lot, and there was a welcoming, and people let us know they were glad to see us as their kids got off, and it was their first semester, many of them, and the parents were glad to see them, and they even they would also go around to the other kids that they knew well. I had many parents of my friends come to me, "Good to see you too. Oh, it's good to have you back." They welcomed us home warmly as we returned, and it was a neat moment in that, and an excitement in that, that those who were loved had been away and had now returned. It kind of reminds me of the old school way back, not too long in our nation's history, and you see this on some TV shows and things, where somebody famous comes into town and they honor him with a parade, right? And a banner overhead, welcome to whatever small town that they're a part of, and they give them the key to the city. And there is a sense of excitement and welcome that this famous person has entered the town, or this person that is loved has come home. Folks, we understand that, but do we realize that Jesus received none of that? He deserved so much more than the key to the city. He deserved at least the love of those of whom he created. And it says his own received him not. What a tragedy, what a missed opportunity. But for those, and John reminds us, the word was not rejected by all. There are those, and there still are today, that do receive him, that take him in. We've talked about this last week, that word received, that make him their own, that put their faith and trust in him. Verse 12, but as many, or to all those who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those that accepted his authority and desire relationship with him, thankfully, there were those. They were few in the great scheme of church history. Since the word has come, it's been a minority that has received him. But yet, there are those that do. When we meet together today as a group of people who have received the word and have trusted in him. It says that then that Jesus gave them, the word gave them power. Now, it is true that the word has the power to make people new. But those that put their faith in Jesus, and we're going to see this described in the next verse, verse 13, the new birth, they're renewed, they're made new, they're a new person. The word has the power to do that. But really, this is accurately translated, not power, but the right. What John is pointing to this specifically is what I mentioned earlier. The word had the authority or the right to proclaim those that received him as the sons of God. He had that authority in a unique way to become, in verse 13, has the meaning here of the status or position that the word is able to give these as children of God. He has the authority to say, you are a child of God. And only God has that kind of authority. And so it tells us more about His deity as well. These that believe in His name, as we see at the end of verse 12, excuse me, not verse 13, but verse 12, they have trusted the person of God revealed in Scripture as the Word and are recognized as God's own. They have put their faith, their dependence. I love that word dependence because it accurately describes our lack of having anything before God. And in our faith, we're putting our dependence and saying, I have to have You, Jesus. I cannot do anything in and of myself to obtain salvation. And in that faith then, they are reborn. And the miracle of the new birth is described in verse 13. Let's not miss the miracle, the glory of this. Which were born, refers to the new birth. And John's going to continue to talk about the new birth as a theme throughout his gospel. But not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is descriptive and the terms are emphatic. That man has absolutely nothing to do with this transformation. This is entirely, John is emphasizing here, an act of God. This is all God's work. And so, this seems to be John kind of making a point, especially to the Jewish people who had confidence in their own flesh, in their own lineage, in where they came from, their Jewish lineage. And John is reminding them and the rest of us, don't put your faith in that. Because the new birth has nothing to do with you or your lineage or where you come from or your skin color or what your political stance is. All those things that are so important in our culture today. John says, none of that can do this miracle. Of creation, really. The new birth is a miracle of God. And the Word has the power for that and the authority to declare us as God's children. So there's glory in His authority. And isn't it amazing that one with that kind of authority would give all of that authority up to become flesh. And here's that beautiful phrase in verse 14. The Word was made flesh. This is remarkable for those, even in early church history, that began to view the flesh or the body as entirely sinful and corrupt, and the spiritual nature of man as the only right aspect or glorious aspect or redeemable aspect of mankind. John says to those that would be tempted to think that way, no, the Word, who was God, became flesh, took on flesh, and took on a human body. Not put over as a costume or as a cloak, but He actually became human. He was made flesh, that is clear. And furthermore, He dwelt among us. So in this last part of this passage, as we finish up the introduction here, we're going to see the Word's presence reveals the glory of God. And the Word made flesh reveals God's glory and grace. This is the first indication that of who John is talking about, of who the Word is. Because he says at the end, of verse 14, after he talks about we beheld His glory, we'll get back to that in a minute. It says, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, the Word is the Son of the Father. He came to earth. We knew already pretty much who this Word was, but now we have an even more direct understanding of who John is talking about. Just as the Word's deity is fully genuine, this phrase, the Word made flesh, is pointing that His humanity is fully genuine as well. Amazing. Fully God, fully man, both together, to bring us new birth and declare us as children. And there is glory and grace in this. One commentator, Leon Morris, said this way, in one short, shattering expression, John unveils the great idea at the heart of Christianity, that the very Word of God took flesh for our salvation. That's about as good as I can say it as well. But it says He dwelt among us. And this word dwelt is very interesting. It has the idea of He tabernacled with us. What would that mean? He tabernacled or He dwelt in a tent with us. Well, if you think about that, hopefully you're thinking of connections to the Old Testament, right? And this was intended, again, a signal to the Jewish people to see a connection. Where was God's initial dwelling place with His people? It was in a tent. They referred to as the tabernacle, right? And when that tent was made and created as to God's specific details and specifications, then God's Word makes it clear that the Lord God, our Father, the God creator of the universe, entered that tabernacle. And His presence was there, and His glory filled the tent. Just quickly, Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 35. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode therein, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And although this term is not mentioned throughout the Old Testament, throughout Jewish understanding and writings between the Old Testament and the New Testament, this glory that dwelt among God's people, that tabernacled with them in the Old Testament, became known as the Shekinah glory. And the word that John uses, dwelt among us, actually seems to relate or have a connection to that word Shekinah. And so what is he saying here? The presence and the glory of the Word made flesh is now dwelling among men. Again, just as God tabernacled and dwelt with His people in the Old Testament, now in a much more encompassing way, in a much more personal way, the glory of God has come to tabernacle, to dwell with us, and there's no curtain anymore to separate us, but He is among us. And when we understand that, isn't it even more remarkable that He was rejected? The glory that the Old Testament saints trembled before in the tabernacle, they utterly rejected when He came to earth as flesh. Remarkable in that. There's glory, and that Jesus experienced glory in the Old Testament times and in eternity past is clear. That as we read the Old Testament prophets and their visions, and what there's arguably sometimes where there actually seems to be a manifestation of Jesus Christ before His incarnation, and the glory that they described and the Old Testament prophets trembled before. In the Word's humbled circumstances as being made flesh, as He becomes a part of humanity, John is also saying there is great glory in this. That glory, go back even this afternoon and read some of the descriptions of when the Lord appeared to Isaiah and Jeremiah. John says, and now He appears as a small baby. And eventually He will grow to be the one that will be crucified in a horrific manner on a cross. That's glory. John says that's glory. That's the glory of the Word, that He was willing to do that for us. There's glory in our picture of the Word come for us. And as we celebrate that this Christmas, don't miss the glory and the majesty of all of this coming together. Interesting, it says, as we beheld His glory, John is saying myself and others, and they're talking about His earthly ministry. They beheld the glory of the Word's earthly ministry. The glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father. And I think we know this, but if we read that for the first time, King James translates it that way. It almost makes it sound like the Son had a beginning. So we have to make clear on this. In actuality, what he's talking about here is not a point of creation, but really this word could be translated as unique. This doesn't refer to the Word being created, but rather than of His uniqueness in nature and relationship to God. He is unique. He has a closer relationship with the Father than any of us could have because He is God. Right? We understand this, but marvel in these truths again. And it says then, full of grace and truth. What does this mean? It means that the only begotten, the unique Son of the Father, the Word, has a full measure of grace for who? For us. Those that have received Him. Jesus, the Word, has all of the grace that we need to grow and to minister and to serve Him effectively. Full of grace, but also truth. And truth then is the standard by which all truth must be measured. The Word is the standard for all truth. And the Word we have today, the words of the Word, in the Word, right? In the Scripture. This is the measure of our truth that came from the Word. And so we look to Him. We don't look to media. We don't look to politicians. We don't look to sports figures or whatever else for truth. But we look to the Word because He is truth. And you know what it's also, John seems to be indicating? That He expects truthfulness from God's children as well. As we marvel at the Word, the unique Son of God who brings us grace and who is truth, do we reflect Him well in His truth to others? Do we accurately, do we go about giving God's Word to others? Are we honest in our dealings? All of these things, we should be reflections of the truth of the Word. Another aspect of this, two of the great words in the Old Testament that I mentioned before. One is mercy, that word hesed, which is God's loyal love to His own, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. That is grace. And John points that out. But another great theme of the Old Testament is the truth of God. Both of those themes, John is reflecting in this introduction. So, the Word made flesh brings grace and truth, but also, finally, the Word makes known the truth of God's being. And now, we're brought back to John. And this is John the Baptist, remember, because the Apostle John never mentions his own name in his own gospel. So this is John the Baptist, and he says, John bear witness of Him. Remember, when he refers to John the Baptist, the only thing that he focuses on is on John's witness. That's what's important to the Apostle. And John bear witness of the Word and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after Me is preferred, or ranks before Me. For He was before Me. And John is basically saying, even though Jesus came after Me, entered the world stage, was born after Me, in this culture that would mean that John should have more respect because he's the elder. And the elder, those that were born first, had more privileges, had more respect than those born later. It's just the way it was. But John says here, turn all that around. Because the one who was born after Me is actually, He has been in existence before Me. And He is pointing to the eternality. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the greater one. And John the Apostle is again pointing out that Jesus was greater than John. As great as John was, John says, the greater one, yes, He was born after Me, but He has existed before Me. Listen to Him. I bear witness of Him. Don't focus on Me. Focus on the Word, your Savior. Because, verse 16, of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. We receive the fullness of the Word as those that have received Him. All that we need to live as the children of God. And then he has this phrase, grace for grace, could actually be translated more accurately, grace instead of grace, or grace replacing grace. And that's explained in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And John is not belittling the law. And he doesn't want his Jewish readers to think that as well. He's saying when God gave the law, his law through Moses, that was a grace to his people. But now, John says, a greater grace has come. As the Word made flesh, God has given his own Son to his people. And therefore, grace, a wonderful grace that God gave in the Old Testament and still is a grace to us today, the Ten Commandments, a moral understanding of who God is. The greater grace is now the Word made flesh that dwells or tabernacles among us. And folks, whenever we start to get self-absorbed about all the things that we don't have and all the things going on, remember these graces that God has heaped on his own. If we have the Word made flesh, we have all we need. We have the fullness of God to help us to live lives that we need to live. The Word is filled with grace and truth, and we receive both of those. And then finally, it's made clear to us at the end of verse 17, who is the Word? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Word had grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus. And I think we already knew that the Word was Jesus, but in case you hadn't figured that out yet, John makes it clear at this point. And then finally, to finish all of this out, because he's just pointed out, because Jesus, for those of us that have received Jesus as our Saviors, we have access to grace and truth, all that we need. And then this beautifully written finish to this prologue or introduction, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. Well, Pastor Brock, that's not true. What about Moses seeing the back of God? Well, what John is pointing to here is that no one has seen the fully revealed nature, person of God. It's not possible, right? It would literally destroy us. We would die right in the spot of that kind of revelation. Man is not able to look upon God. We understand this. So John says, no man has seen God in his full nature, his full presentation at any time until the only begotten Son. And again, that's the unique Son. And that is Jesus Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father. He's talking about the closest possible relationship, kind of along the same picture as, remember, when John later talks about how he's close to Jesus at the Last Supper and he resided near him and laid there near his chest or at his bosom. This, even more so, is the closest relationship between Father and Son. And by the way, this is another theme that's going to continue on throughout the Gospel of John, is the close relationship between Father and Son. And the Son then, Jesus Christ the Word, hath declared or revealed the Father. And this ties back to the first verse in the beginning of this introduction. This way, Jesus, the unique Son, we just read there, and remember in the first verse, the Word uniquely present at creation, there's two tie-ins there, is at the bosom of the Father, and remember the first verse, the Word with God, the same concepts, and has revealed the Father to us, and only God is able to do that, the Word was God. The themes he begins with are the themes he ends with in this introduction. And through Christ then, as he declares God to us, we can know God in a much more personable way than the Old Testament saints ever could. The Bible says they long to see what the New Testament authors were able to see, and what we are able to experience, that close personal relationship with the Word, the Son of God, that reveals to us the nature of God. Folks, we have so much more understanding than ever before as believers than any believer has had before, whether throughout church history or the Old Testament. That ought to sober us. We ought to see more people coming to Christ because of the greater knowledge that we have now than ever before. The Old Testament saints didn't understand even half of what we understand today. They understood the basics, but we are so much more greatly blessed to be able to declare the Word who declares God. And interesting, as we finish here, this word declared actually has the meaning of exegete. Have you ever heard that word before? Exegete means, and you talk about a pastor explaining a passage, we can refer to that as he's exegeting a passage. It is one of my primary responsibilities to you to exegete God's Word. That's what the attempt is to do this morning, to explain God's Word. Well, why would that be used in this phrase? Because, folks, the Son exegetes or explains the Father. Isn't that amazing? So as we finish up, and as we've just had a quick picture here of the glory of the Word made flesh, don't miss His glory, His majesty of the very incarnation of the Word. He was born in humble circumstances, but His very presence with us, as John ties this all together, is the Shekinah glory of God. Emmanuel, God with us. And we are able to view and celebrate and proclaim that glory today throughout this Christmas season. Let's ask the Lord to help us to do that well. Father, thank You for these beautiful, blessed truths. Let us be encouraged that all that we need comes from the Word, who is Jesus Christ. Those of us who have received Him, who have not rejected Him, we have grace, we have truth. We have all we need to live faithfully and serve You well until the Word returns. And we praise You for that. So in this Christmas season, let us see again a renewed vision of the glory, the Shekinah glory of the coming of the Word, that He literally tabernacled and dwelt with us. And let us be awed and encouraged and motivated to serve You. We need Your help for this, and so we ask for Your help. And this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray.